Very good morning, and I greet you once again in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We finished last night's message with verse 17 of chapter 6. For the great day of his wrath is come, who shall be able to stand? That's how the Lord summarized the overview of the 7 years of great tribulation. Chapter 7 described the ones who will stand. Standing does not mean that you will be impervious to pain, to suffering, and to persecution. Please do not perceive standing or the protection of God in the scriptures to mean that you will be like Superman without kryptonite. You know what that means if you are Superman without kryptonite? Because Superman is bulletproof. No matter what you do to him, you burn him, you do whatever to his body, he was impervious. He was invincible, except for one, that was kryptonite. A Superman without kryptonite means a man without any weakness. We are not talking about physical, bodily harm that will never come upon any of God's children. To be able to stand according to Scripture always means that no matter what happens, you will hold on to your faith. You will never give up your faith and your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, even if it means being thrown into the lion's den, crucified, or be burned at the stake. Whatever they do to you, you will stand true to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means, and that's how you must understand the protection of God in the Scriptures. It doesn't mean that you will not lose your property, your life, your family. All these things, many, many of God's servants have lost. All you need to do is to look into the Old Testament. All you need to do is to study church history. And you will read of hundreds and thousands of God's people dying for the faith. But did they stand? Yes, they did. They were victorious in the eyes of God. And when the Bible speaks of God's protection, as you find in Revelation chapter 7, God tells us that before I will unleash my wrath upon this earth, those who are my people during the 7 years of great tribulation, they will be protected and watched over by me. They will stand. Just to give you an overview. Whiteboard? Can I use the whiteboard? I have some slides. Maybe I will put it in a thumb drive and you can see on the screen afterwards. But in the meantime, just to give an overview, okay, before we continue. All right, assuming that this is the timeline, okay, this is the timeline. All right? This is the millennium, 1,000 years. Okay? This will be the Great Tribulation. At the end of the millennium, you will have the new heaven and the new earth. This is where we are right now, the church period. Jesus Christ coming for the church, that means the believers will be taken up in the clouds of glory. Jesus Christ coming with the church, Christ will land all the way down on the Mount of Olives. And then he will fight the battle of Armageddon here. So this is the period of the Great Tribulation, 7 years. What Revelation 7 describes will be the believers during this period, as I will show you in the verses of Revelation 7. That means, if you are a believer at this point in time, you will experience the rapture, or the first resurrection, as we talked about yesterday. The resurrection, or the first resurrection, is there is a starting point, and then it will continue on. So if you die during the Great Tribulation, you will be resurrected straight away. If you experience the rapture, it's only a full stop. If you are a believer right now, the rapture takes place, you are taken up, and that's it. If you become a believer after the rapture has occurred, you will not be raptured straight away. You will remain on earth as a believer. And if you are killed during the Great Tribulation by the Antichrist, you will be resurrected. Revelation chapter 7 will reveal that to us, as well as some other verses in the book of Revelation. Now, this is the scheme of things that you have to bear in mind. We're going to talk more about this during the Q&A, because somebody asked, what are the events that will take place before the millennium, and what are the events that will take place after the millennium? We're going to talk more about that during the Q&A regarding this, and then I will enlarge this portion of it, because there are certain details here that will be shown to you during the Q&A. And I will give you the Bible verses to support it. Alright, so when we look at Revelation chapter 7, it is this part that we're going to look at, and these are the believers that you find the Lord says in verse 1, after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, symbolizing the whole earth. Right? Because the earth is now described as having four corners. It's not that the Lord now sees the world as a flat plane. It's just a figure of speech. Four corners like north, south, east, west. And these four angels holding the four winds of the earth, that means God is about to unleash his wrath upon this world. And the Lord said, the wind should not blow on the earth, not allowed to, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. That means not one blade of grass, not one leaf on any tree will be touched until what God say will and must take place from verse 2 onwards. And I saw another angel, another of the same kind as the four angels, ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. So God himself will protect and seal a particular group of people on earth. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea. And then this angel said, stop, do not begin the action. Do not begin to hurt the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, until we have sealed the servants, the slaves of our God in their foreheads. So there will be those whom God will seal and protect. Now, please bear this in mind, because these are the individuals that God will specially preserve. And they are the ones who will enter the millennium with this mortal body. This particular group, God will specially protect them. That means when the wrath of God comes, when the Antichrist comes, they will be specially taken care of by God. Who were these individuals? 144,000 of them, the Bible tells us in verse 4. 12,000 from each tribe. And they made up the tribes of the children of Israel. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Asher were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Naphtali were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. And of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. The question is this. Which tribes are missing? Dan is missing, and Ephraim is missing. So you have Dan missing, and Ephraim. The question is, why? Why are they missing? Do we find the tribe of Dan in the millennium? Will there be any Danites in the millennium? The answer is, yes. How do we know that? Because when the Lord described the millennium temple in Ezekiel 48, you will realize that God did provide for the tribe of Dan a particular portion in the millennium. By the border of Dan, from the east side unto the west side, a portion for Asher. So, the tribe of Dan will be present during the millennium. You find this in Ezekiel 48, verse 1 and verse 2. Now the question is, why did God not protect the tribe of Dan? Why did God not protect the tribe of Ephraim? What exactly did they do? That God will not protect them now. In Genesis 15, God said to Abraham, your people will occupy the promised land as far as present-day Iraq, as far south as present-day Egypt. When you study the history of Israel, even in the days of King David and King Solomon, not even during the height of Israel's reign in the promised land, did any king ever occupy that size of the borders of the promised land that God had given to Abraham and his descendants. That means that promise of God in Genesis 15 remains to be fulfilled. And that portion is huge. Imagine all the way right up to Iraq and all the way down south to Egypt. That means during the millennium, the reign of Jesus Christ on earth, together with the people of Israel, 144,000, specially protected by God. They will not be the only ones who will be saved. These are the special ones whom God will protect. There will be other believers who will also go through with the mortal body, as what we know in Ezekiel 48 from the tribe of Dan and perhaps even others. They will enter the millennium with the mortal bodies, together with the believers who will enter the millennium with the glorified body, and they will exist during the millennium with Christ ruling and the nation of Israel, made up of the 144,000, also ruling with Christ during the millennium, together with all the glorified saints, as a fulfillment of Genesis 15. Now, coming back to the original two questions, why was the tribe of Dan and Ephraim not protected by God during the Great Tribulation? Proposal. First explanation why the tribe of Ephraim was excluded. The answer perhaps lies in Genesis 48. Now you turn to Genesis 48. And then we are going to see why Ephraim was excluded. Genesis 48 was a description of Jacob entering Egypt. When he entered Egypt, he called Joseph to come to him and to bring to him the two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. They were born in Egypt before Jacob's arrival. Now that Jacob has arrived, Jacob wanted to bless Joseph. And the greatest blessing of any father is the blessing for the sons. And that's what happened. Look at verse 5, Genesis 48. Now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt before I came unto thee into Egypt, they are mine. Now when Jacob says they are mine, do you know what that means? When Jacob says your sons, that means Jacob's grandchildren, are now promoted or elevated to sonship. Not grandchildren, but they will become my sons. Just like you, Joseph. That means there will be no tribe that will be named after Joseph, but there will be two tribes that will be named after Joseph's two older sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. Just as Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. That means I'm going to promote them to be of equal rank as Reuben and Simeon, the two older sons in Jacob's family. That is why you realize that we have 12 plus 1 tribes entering into the promised land. Because there's no tribe of Joseph. Joseph's tribe was divided into Ephraim and Manasseh. And then on top of that, you have the tribe of Levi, who never owned any land, but they were the teachers and priests serving the Lord in the promised land. Now, excuse me. Now you watch verse 6. Verse 6 is the key. So now you have a tribe named after Ephraim. You have a tribe named after Manasseh. Now there is one problem. The problem is this. What about the other children of Joseph that were born in Egypt after Jacob arrived? Since there is no tribe of Joseph, when they enter the promised land, where are they going to stay? You realize that? Now these are the sons of Joseph that were born after Jacob arrived. These two boys that were born before Jacob arrived, Jacob promoted them to the rank of sonship, so they will be given tribes after their name. But the other children of Joseph, there is no tribe of Joseph for them to go to when they occupy the promised land. Now verse 6 is the key. And thy issue, which thou begettest after them, that means other children that you have after Ephraim and Manasseh, they shall be yours. That means they will be your children. That means they will not be promoted to the rank of sonship. They will not be given any tribes after their name. They shall be called after the name of their brethren in their inheritance. In other words, your children, Joseph, they can choose either to stay in Ephraim or to stay in Manasseh. You got it? So when the descendants of Joseph entered the promised land, they can't choose all the other 10 tribes. They can only choose to stay either with the Manassites or the Ephraimites. Now, which tribe do you think they chose? I believe they chose the tribe of Ephraim. Because Ephraim was the stronger and the more dominant tribe. Look at 1 Chronicles chapter 7. 1 Chronicles chapter 7. These are the little chapters that also have a lot of names that many people like to skip. They don't like to read this. But you're going to find that these are very significant and important. Look at verse 28. And their possessions and habitations were Bethel and the towns thereof, and eastward Naaran, and westward Gezer, with the towns thereof, Shechem also and the towns thereof, unto Gaza and the towns thereof. And by the borders of the children of Manasseh, Beth She'an and her towns, Ta'anak and her towns, Megiddo and her towns, Dor and her towns, in these dwell the children of Joseph, the son of Israel. You notice this? They did not stay in Manasseh, they stay in Ephraim along the borders of Manasseh. These are some of the towns that are mentioned. So in other words, the 12,000 mentioned in Revelation chapter 7, after the name of Joseph, would imply that the tribe of Joseph means it must be the 12,000 made up of people from Ephraim and the children of Joseph. You got it? That means the tribe of Ephraim is found inside the name Joseph in Revelation chapter 7 verse 8. So the 12,000 from the tribe of Joseph would be made up of the descendants of Joseph and the people from the tribe of Ephraim. Perhaps that's why the tribe of Ephraim is excluded. So we have an explanation why the tribe of Ephraim is excluded in this list. But we have not explained the exclusion for the tribe of Dan. Now, why is Dan excluded? Now, all the Israelites have sinned. All of them were idolatrous. You study that in the book of Judges. But there was one sin that the tribe of Dan did that all the other tribes did not do. Maybe it was because of the sin that the Danites committed that may have resulted in God not protecting them during the Great Tribulation. Special protection. And the only sin that we could see that the Danites committed that the other tribes did not commit was that in the days of Judges, you find in Judges chapter 17 and 18, the Danites, they despised the land that they received from God in the days of Joshua. And they packed their bags and they moved out and they went all the way up north and slaughtered the entire city and made that city their home and called it the city of Dan. And it is way up north above the Sea of Galilee. They slaughtered the people whose city was called Laish before they converted it to Dan. Now the land that the people received from God by lot during the time of Joshua by division, they were not allowed to move. They were not allowed to sell it. They are to own the land for perpetuity. They were the tenants. God was the owner of the land. So each tribe was given a particular portion of the promised land to look after your portion. And for you to pack up and leave was to despise the choice of God for your tribe to live in this land. And perhaps because of this sin, and since this blessing of protection is in relation to Genesis 15, which will be the fulfillment of the promise of the land, maybe because of this, the Danites are not included. Now, all these are not, of course, from the scriptures itself. They are by deduction. Same for the explanation why Ephraim was excluded, why the Danites are excluded. These are by deduction. When you look back into the life of the Danites, when you look back into the blessing of God upon the Ephraimites, and why God replaced Ephraim with Joseph, these are just suggestions, proposals to you why these two tribes are not mentioned. But these 144,000, they will be specially protected by God. They will be spared the trumpet judgments, which will begin from chapter 8 onwards and continue on into chapters 9, 10, and 11. And then God will also protect those who died during the Great Tribulation. So what you have from verse 1 to verse 8 was a picture or scene of the Lord's protection of His people, the 144,000 on earth. And then from verse 9 onwards, God will bring us, transport us all the way up to heaven. So in chapter 7, you can divide it into the earthly perspective from verse 1 to verse 8 and the heavenly perspective in verse 9 all the way right up to verse 17. These are pictures of God's protection of His children. Do you know what it means if there is a case where God was unable to protect one believer? Where something happens to that believer without God's knowledge and he was hurt because God did not take care of him. Do you know what the implication is? The implication is enormous. It simply means that God is not sovereign. It simply means God might be sovereign, but He was a derelict father. He did not care for one of His many children. That must never be the case. All of God's children will always be specially protected by Him. He will make sure that none of them will be hurt. They will always stand fast and stand true. From God's perspective, please understand this. When we say hurt, we do not mean that they will not suffer persecution. We do not mean that they will not be killed by the enemy of Christ. They will, but they will not lose their faith. That's what it means. But these 144,000 will be kept alive. They will be kept alive all the way right through the Great Tribulation. They may not be aware of it. God is aware of it. You go to the Israelite and you ask them, do you know which tribe you come from? They do not know which tribe they come from. That's not the point. The point is God knows which tribe they come from. God will protect 12,000 from each tribe. And God knows where and which Israelite today belong to which tribe. When you watched the movie or the DVD last night, do you know the guy who was the commentator? His name was Cohen. Cohen in Hebrew means priest. Most likely that man could have been a descendant from the tribe of Levi. Not only from the tribe of Levi, he could have come from the lineage of Aaron. Because Cohen means priest. Remember his name? Cohen. That's priest. They may not know which tribe they come from. God knows. And God says, I will take care of them. I will not allow the earth to be devastated by anyone, not even by my own angels, until my children, my elect, are protected and kept safe by me. And they will be mentioned again when you study chapter 12. Because Satan will unleash his wrath against them. And then you're going to read of how God will keep them and protect them and watch over them. Remember that if this is true during the Great Tribulation, it is true throughout the ages. God will always take care of his own. God will take care of you. Our duty is to make sure that we are children of God. Our duty is to make sure that we do not find ourselves a castaway at the end of our life on this earth. Do not assume that you are a child of God because someone, somehow, somewhere in your past told you that you are a child of God because you prayed the prayer of salvation. Now you have a place in heaven, full stop. Now you can live any way you like, it does not matter. The Apostle Paul himself asked us, and he asked himself too, even as I serve the Lord, I make sure that I do not find myself a castaway. And the word castaway, we are not talking about being a wayward disciple. We are not talking about backsliding. The word castaway is a word that in English is translated as a reprobate. A reprobate means he was an unbeliever. Paul says, I kept on making sure that I am not an unbeliever, even though I may be doing the work of an apostle, even though I may be traveling from city to city bringing the gospel message, I must check and make sure I am saved myself. You mean there are people whom God can use to bring the gospel message and the messenger himself is not born again and God can still use the message of an unbelieving messenger to save souls? Yes. That is why when people talk about, well, I was saved during Billy Graham crusade. You are genuinely saved by the crusade of Billy Graham, but that does not mean that Billy Graham himself is saved. Please understand this. You cannot make that assumption. It is not necessarily true. How do we know that? Well, God used Balaam's donkey to rebuke Balaam. God used Balaam's donkey to tell the truth. God even used Balaam to prophesy about the future events of Jesus Christ. Was Balaam born again? Definitely not. Was Balaam's donkey born again? Definitely not. I mean, how can a donkey be saved, right? But did they preach the word of God? Yes. Did Balaam prophesy accurately the prophecies pertaining to the Messiah? Yes. But was he born again? No. As long as the word of God is preached, it does not matter whether it comes out of a tape recorder or comes out from a DVD. It doesn't mean that a DVD is safe. It doesn't mean that a tape recorder is born again, right? As long as the word of God is read, God can use the word of God to save someone. Doesn't matter who the bearer of the word of God is. Check your salvation to make sure that you are born again. And if you are truly born again, you rest assured that your Heavenly Father will protect you to the very last second of your life on this earth. This Lord's Day, the message will be nothing bad can ever happen to Christians. That's the topic. And that's true. Nothing bad can ever happen to a Christian because it can, if it ever happens, then God would be a derelict father. Then God would cease to be God. And God makes sure that even as I unleash my wrath, my children will be protected. Even though they may not know that they are my children yet. Even though they may not know that they are my elect. When will these 144,000 find out? They will probably find out right at the end. Right at the very end. Because the Israelites will make peace with the Antichrist. And then right in the midst of these 7 years of great tribulation, the Antichrist will break the peace by taking his gigantic statue and put it into the holy place. All these are recorded in Daniel chapter 9. And he will do it. And then when he did this, Israel and him will be at war. And Israel will be hunted and Israel will flee. The Lord will protect. They may not know that they are protected by God, but God will protect them because God will do what he needs to do regardless of your knowledge or my knowledge. God will do what he needs to do. God will protect these 144,000, even though these 144,000, 12,000 from each tribe may not know that God is the one who is protecting them, but God will protect them. Just like God has been protecting you since you were born. Even though you may not know of his existence until the day when he sends someone to give you the gospel message, after then you are born again, then when you look back into your own life, you can see the hand of God leading you, guiding you, protecting you all the days of your life as if you were invincible. Until the day you are born again, actually born again by accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. And when that happens, then you are able to see the hand of God and the presence of God in your life. Even though when you were an unbeliever in the past, how much more now that you are truly his son, his daughter, he will protect his own. And then John was transported to another realm. Verse 9. And the Bible says, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number. What is this great multitude that John saw? And he said that it was made up of all nations, all kindreds, all people, all tongues, many different languages, and they stood before the throne and in front of the Lamb, and they were all believers because they were clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. So they were resurrected. They were given white robes similar to the ones that are found in Revelation chapter 6, verse 11. Remember that? That group were the raptured saints. This group are the saints that are here in the Great Tribulation. Now, how do we know that? Be patient. You watch. And what did they do? These people standing before God and before Christ, clothed in white robes, palms in their hands, praising the Lord, they cried with a loud voice saying, salvation to our God, which seated upon the throne and unto the Lamb. They were shouting and they were praising the Lord, salvation unto the Lord, unto our God. Where did these people come from? Who were they? And all the angels stood round about the throne. So the angels were also present. Who else were present? Now you watch. And about the elders and the four beasts. That means the four beasts that are mentioned in Revelation chapter 4. As well as who else? The 24 elders. That means this particular group of saints were present standing before the Lord. Where did they come from? In front of God, in front of Christ, in front of the angelic beings, in front of the four angels, in front of the 24 elders. That means all the thousands and thousands of saints. So you have a special group of saints that are innumerable, many of them. No man could number. You have God the Father, God the Son. You have all the raptured saints. And then you have the angelic beings. Who are these people? Where did they come from? They are singing the same song that the believers, the elders, the 24 elders also sang a moment ago. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and they all together fell before the throne on their faces, and they all worshipped the Lord. So you have verse 10, one song sang by the special believers. And then you have another song in verse 12, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Does this song sound familiar? Remember chapter 5 verse 12? The song that the raptured saints sang together with the angels? Same song in verse 12. Sang by the angels and the believers. Two kinds of believers. The raptured saints over here and the saints who died during the Great Tribulation who also experienced the resurrection. Now they all stood before the Lord. They sang the first song of salvation in verse 10 and then together with the angels they sang the second song in verse 12. All praises only, not about salvation, but only praises and glory and honor unto our God forever and ever.
And then one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are those that are arrayed in white robes? Where did they come from? Who are they? Right? Who are they? Where did these people come from? We are the raptured saints who experienced this during this period. But now you have so many of them. Where did they come from? All nations, kindreds, people, tongues. And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest, you know. And he said to me, these are they which came out of what? The great tribulation. Now the word the should be there. And have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So these are the saints who died for the faith, who were killed because they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who refused to have the mark of the beast, who refused to bow down to the statue of the Antichrist. Innumerable number, which no man could number, they were killed and they were found in heaven straight away. And that's how the Bible described them. Wash their robes, made white in the blood of the Lamb. They were truly, genuinely born again believers. Therefore are they before the throne of God, serve him day and night in his temple, and he that seated on the throne shall dwell among them. They are treated exactly the same as the saints who experienced the rapture like all of us. Although they were saved during the great tribulation, but they were all in heaven, because the moment they were killed, they were found in heaven together with all the saints in the glorified state. Now remember, if they are not already in heaven, how could they come down with Christ all the way onto the earth? That's why this is a scene that describes all the believers in the glorified state in heaven. Chapter 7, verse 9. So that at the end of this period, they will come down with Jesus Christ, millions of them, together with millions of angels. They will descend all the way together with Christ. We'll look at that in Revelation 19. And we're going to look at the passages that talks about the thousands and thousands and thousands of the angels and the believers who will descend with Christ for one final battle against all mankind and against the Antichrist and Satan and the false prophet. Never, never before. This will be the last days of man's existence. But the believers will be specially preserved and protected. But preserved and protected from God's perspective, not from man's perspective. They will die, but they will be in heaven straight away. Don't be afraid of death as Christians. Death for the Christian must be seen not as a sign of punishment, but as a symbol of graduation. Your work, your service on earth is done. If you have been serving the Lord faithfully, if you have been serving the Lord tirelessly, keep on serving. Don't ever, ever stop. As long as there is 1 ounce of strength in your body, you keep on serving. Even if you are bedridden, as long as you can lie down in bed and pray, you keep on praying. You don't ever, ever stop. You don't have to have mobility with your arms and your legs, running here, running there, walking and walking there, before you can be used by the Lord. Because prayer is so powerful and so important, especially when it comes from a righteous saint. You can do so much. As long as there is breath, you keep serving. You don't ever retire from serving the Lord. And then, when it is time to go home, God says, come home. That means you breathe your last breath and you arrive home in the presence of the Lord. Your service for all eternity is over on this earth. Doesn't mean that you stop serving. When you study the last 2 chapters of Revelation, God says you and I will always be servants. And the word servants there is the word slaves. For eternity. With Christ as our master for eternity. We will never, never stop serving him. So don't stop now. The greatest joy and the greatest benefit is to be saved for service. The same pair of hands that used to do so many wicked and sinful things, God says, washed by the blood of Christ, you can now use them to serve me.
The same mouth, same lips that have been used for cursing, God says, sanctified by the blood of Christ, you can now use them to worship me in song. That's what they did. Salvation to our God was seated upon the throne. And then they all came together and praised and blessed the Lord. And God says, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst anymore, neither shall the sun light on them, nor the heat. That means they suffered all these during the Great Tribulation. No water, no food. No mark of the beast, can't buy, can't sell. Economic sanction. That's how the term the world used today, right? Economic sanction. The Bible already described there will be such a thing called economic sanction. You can't buy or sell without the mark of the beast. That's economic sanction. See, God knows. Because when it was written in the time of the Apostle John, this phrase, you cannot buy or sell unless you have the mark of the beast, was an impossible concept. Because in order for it to work, the world's economy has to be intertwined. You watch the DVD, right? They have already said that this economy of the world is so intertwined that every country's economy cannot be separated without it being destroyed. You can't get out now. Once you're in for life. And that's why they just do not know what to do with Greece and all these European nations that are dying. You can't get them out. To get them out means the whole system will collapse. And the enormous problem that arises with that kind of collapse is unthinkable and unmanageable. What is Greece going to do if Greece pulled out? You're going to bring in your money all over again? The banks do not have the old currency anymore. The banks all have euro. Now what are you going to do? So now you want all the banks to empty up their coffer, but many of these banks, they borrow from other banks. That's why they are so intertwined that they cannot get out. And you look at China, the moment the bamboo curtain fell down, they came out and joined the World Trade Organization. They are also sucked in, and now they also can't come out. Because if the American currency dropped to nothing, China is in serious trouble. Because they hold a lot of American currency, right? Because of the imbalance in trade. Americans buy a lot of China goods. China do not buy from American goods. So there's this great trade imbalance. And so they own a lot of the bonds and the money in U.S. currency. And if it plunges, China is also in serious trouble. Intertwined. If it is not intertwined, there is no such thing as economic sanction. Before China joined the world, how can the world threaten China with economic sanction? I'm not part of you. Sanction me what? What can you sanction me? I am self-sufficient. China was so large and so big during the Mao Zedong's period. They are not part of the world. They are so self-sufficient. They are happy. What can economic sanction? Economic sanction only works if you depend on the world economy for survival. And in order for you to depend on the world's economies for survival, you have to be intertwined, linked with them. And that's exactly what God says will happen in the future and is really happening right now. And so many of them will starve, thirsty, the sun will light on them, and the heat. Why? Because they have no home to go to. They have to run and hide like fugitives. And many of them died. And God said to them, no longer, no more, no more will you have to suffer. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne will now feed you, and shall lead you unto living fountains of waters. You're going to have all the water you need. And God shall obliterate. That's the meaning of the word. Wipe away all tears from your eyes. No more weeping. No more crying. You are home. That's how God will protect His children. Those who are on earth and those who die on earth, they go to heaven straight away. In the presence of the Lord. And the Lord will take care of them for eternity. And God will take care of us, just as He will take care of them for eternity. Don't be stressed out. Trust Him. Whatever your lot in life, whatever the trials and difficulties you're going through right now, know that the Lord will always protect you. Our duty is to make sure that we are in the Lord. Our duty is to make sure that our lives are lived in a way that is holy and righteous before God. Because if you don't, He will chastise you. as a loving father would. But if you are living a holy and righteous life, don't be afraid of whatever Satan can throw at you. The Lord will always protect his own, as he has promised us. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, thank thee, O Lord, that once we are saved and born again, we are saved to the uttermost, that no harm or hurt could ever come upon your children because of the great love of our loving Heavenly Father when he sent forth his only begotten Son to die on the cross for us when we were yet his enemies. How much more now that we are his children? Keep us and strengthen our faith and our resolve, O Lord, never to depart from the straight and narrow path. And may the fear of God be in our hearts to keep us from sin and to constrain us with the love of Jesus Christ to always do that which is right and well-pleasing in thy sight. That this life that thou hast saved and washed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ will be a life of blessing to many and will bring glory and honor to thy holy name. For one day we all will stand before the throne of God and before the Lamb of God, and we can only say together with all the saints, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. May that blessed day be soon. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory always. In Jesus' name. Amen.